Let's hear from you. Mimi, faith takes an aggressive attitude towards God's promises. How do you rank on the passive-aggressive scale? So you're not as aggressive in laying hold of God's promises as you should be. What can you do to increase your aggressiveness?
Really increase in faith.
Yeah.
As I said, when I receive the promise, it's more of the highest scale.
Yeah. Great, great. Tristan, let me hear from you. How do you rate on the passive aggressive scale?
It's really hard to talk right now. I really understand when you were talking about your braces a moment ago. It's excruciatingly painful. Anyway, it's about 5 or 7, you know, or 4, especially now. I don't feel much faith.
Looks like you came to the right place today then, huh?
Yeah, and you called the right person. And one action step, continue believing God for His promises. You know, faith is never about what we feel, but it's about Him. So just, you know, continue reading God's word, hearing word from people, you know, and then there, I believe God will supplement me the faith that I need every day.
Great. There's also, there's a groundbreaking new book that's out.
Really?
All right. Question.
I'll buy that.
Question number 3. Honey Lee, how you doing? Can you answer that question number 3? Which of the reasons why we need faith discussed in this chapter stood out to you as needing the most work in your life? Why? What action steps can you take to immediately do something about it?
Can I ask a question? I answer the number 2.
Number 2.
Faith.
Live by, yeah.
Yeah, because I was telling Marian that I'm kind of independent. So sometimes when God gave me a task or assignment, I'm also like that. It's like He gave me an assignment, then I'll do it my own, and then He'll get back to me when it's done. I was sharing a while ago that I wanna be conscious in living my faith.
Yeah.
It's like taking step of faith. Little by little, until it will eventually get bigger.
Yeah, great.
What are the things that I can do? That's it.
Great, thank you. Laika, can we hear from you? Did I pronounce that right?
Yeah.
Laika.
Number
3, what are the reasons faith discussed in this chapter stood out as needing the most work in your life?
I answered, we need faith to resist the devil.
Okay.
Because sometimes I'm just like the old lady.
Can't talk nice to the devil, Laika. Yeah.
So I realized that I really need to have that aggressive kind of faith.
Yeah.
Yeah,
great. What are you going
to
do about that?
Shout at him. No, just build my faith more. Like,
yeah.
The Bible tells us that faith comes from hearing the word
good.
Of God.
Yeah.
So action plan is to really lay hold of the word of God, like just like the pilot,
yeah,
how he held on to the ladder.
Yeah, great. Because it's not about shouting. It's really, it's about knowing who you are in Christ and knowing what God has done in Christ and what redemption purchased for us. It's being aware of that. So you can speak in a soft voice if you know who you are and you know what you have in Christ. Great. Let's go on then. Let's see if we can learn some more about what faith is our next session. What faith is. What is faith? Now, to explain what faith is, we first have to explain what it's not. Sometimes it's helpful as a teaching mechanism. If you want to learn what something is, if you look at the contrast of it first and see what it's not, then you begin to understand a little bit more what it is. So we're going to look at three common substitutes for faith. Hope, knowledge, and presumption. So first of all, hope is not faith. And we use the word hope differently in normal language than it's actually used in the Bible. When we talk about hope, we really talk about it's wishful thinking. There's an element of uncertainty. Someone asks, did you get that a request that you'd asked your boss? You say, well, I hope so. But that means you're not really sure. So when we think about hope, the way we use the word in English, it carries a connotation of uncertainty. But the biblical word, hope, is a much stronger word. Hope, number one, is a firm assurance about things that are unseen and still in the future. It's the climate that faith works in. It's the dream, desire, or goal that we expect to receive. It's the confident expectation of good things to come. But notice Paul defining it in Romans says, but a hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So we understand one thing about hope is it's always in the future tense. It's something that we don't have yet. Now, hope is important. Hope activates our faith. Activates our faith. Notice in this passage about Abraham, Paul says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Now, the construction of that grammar there can be a little confusing. Against hope, he had hope. What does that mean? Paul is trying to put in juxtaposition two ideas. First of all, natural hope against all natural hope. That's gone. He had Bible hope. See? Against all hope. So as you looked at the situation, Abraham, you're too old to have children. And Sarah, who's also too old, but even when she was of childbearing age, couldn't have children. So hope is gone. And yet, Abraham had a hope that transcended, went beyond natural hope. He kept a Bible-based hope after natural hope was gone. By seeing the promise clearly, he wouldn't waver even when everyone around him said there was no hope. So that hope, which is the picture of what you want to happen, it's out in the future, that picture activates your faith. It also, hope, second idea, hope fuels our endurance. It fuels our endurance. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said, Continually remember before our God and Father your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, people lose hope when they lose the vision of the future, the picture that they see. When what they want is clearly before their eyes, it enables them to endure difficult situations. But when that becomes foggy, they lose focus, it's hard to endure. An example, in 1952, Florence Chadwick, who was known as a long-distance swimmer, attempted to swim from Catalina Island to California. It's about 22 miles. Now, the day that she started off, the fog that day was nearly impenetrable. So she's swimming behind a boat with her trainer that's there with her, trying to encourage her on. And because of the, of course, in that weather or that part of the ocean, there are sharks. And they actually, people on board the boat had guns that had to ward off sharks as she's swimming. But she quit that day about a mile from the coast. And she said later, she said, if it was a clear day and if I could have seen land, I know I could have made it. See, but because it was so foggy, she didn't know how far it was, and she quit. But 2 months later, on a clear day, she was able successfully to swim the 22 miles. See, because being able to see the prize, see the goal there ahead of you, enables you to endure. I remember in the early days of computers, I'm thinking about my first computer, first laptop that I owned came from the factory with 4 meg of RAM. 4. But I upgraded. I could get 4 more, cost $200 for 4 more. And even prior to that, my first desktop I had, the hard drive was 40 meg. That was the hard drive, the complete storage, 40. That was back when we actually had floppy drives that actually were. Some of you old enough to remember, 5 3/4, right? Or 5 1/4. 5 3/4, I think, yeah. They were literally floppy, right? And when you would install a program, and I remember my first Microsoft Office came with, there were 26 floppy disks. Yeah, I think the 3.5 inch, 26. And there was no indicator on the monitor built into the program of how close you were. And you just wanted to give up. I'm never, ever going to finish. And I remember one of the best innovations is when they started adding that little meter so you know how close you are to finishing. That enables you to endure because at least you see, okay, I will get there. We are making progress. When you can't see the end goal, it's very difficult to endure. And so Bible hope is about seeing that picture. And it fuels our endurance. It also, third thing, it anchors our soul. Hope anchors our soul. The writer to the Hebrews says, we have this hope as an anchor to the soul. You see, what does an anchor do? Well, when the ship comes into port, and if there's a storm blowing or a fierce wind, they put down that anchor, and that makes sure in the presence of forces to try to move them away, it's going to remain firm. So our hope keeps us grounded. So hope is an important component of our faith life, but it's not faith. It's not faith. And so if you just stop with hope, you actually haven't gotten to the point of faith. And some people just never get past hope to get to the point of Bible faith. So hope is good, hope is important, but don't confuse it for faith. Our second thing that faith is not, knowledge is not faith. Now, knowledge is important. You need knowledge in order to have faith, but knowledge itself is not faith. Knowledge, number one, is believing with the intellect. And faith is believing with the heart. And there's a big difference. Paul said to the Romans, for with the heart man believes. You see, knowledge is mentally agreeing with the truth of the Bible without personally appropriating it by faith. John Wesley once said, the devil has given the church a counterfeit to faith, and that's mental assent. And one of the most important revelations you can get about faith is when you realize that most of what you think is faith in your life is really just mental assent. It's just acknowledging the truth of the Bible. It's not apprehending the truth, the promises for yourself. There's a great example of this in the book of Mark. And there's this, the passage here, Jesus says, and on that day, when evening had come, one of the principles we looked at in hermeneutics and searching the scripture is that, or one of the principles you need to know, is that in the Gospels, when you get a chronological clue, it's important to understanding the message of the text. See, we don't get a lot of chronological clues in the Gospels, from the gospel writers. But when you get a clue, it's significant. So our tendency would be to pass over this little phrase, and on that day, and not think too much about it and try to get into the meat of the message. But that's an important chronological clue. The author, Mark, is letting you know that something has happened on that day that's significant to help you understand what is going to happen as the narrative concludes. So we'll be back to that in a minute. And on that day when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, the disciples, let us go to the other side. Now, what did Jesus say? Let us go to the other side. That's the word of God. We're going to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, storms on this lake are notorious. The reason why the Sea of Galilee is the lowest point on the planet, below, it's 700 feet below sea level. 700 feet below sea level. And it's surrounded on the eastern side by cliffs, a plateau. And that unique geographical shape makes the lake, it's like a bowl, right? And so wind comes off of that plateau, that plain, and there is a low pressure system caused by this bowl that sucks the wind down with extreme force. And so there are accounts of people being on the lake and a perfectly sunny day, not a cloud in the sky, and 10 minutes later, it's like hurricane weather. And so all of these people, these are fishermen, they probably know somebody who's died in a storm like this on the lake. And so this huge storm comes up out of nowhere, okay? Now, Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. We're going to find out why he was sleeping. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the winds, and said to the waves, Quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and was completely calm. He said to the disciples, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith. All right, let's go back to our chronological clue. On that day. See, what we have to do is just read the text that is prior to this passage. And as we do, what we find out, what we discover, is that day that's being referred to was an all-day teaching seminar by Jesus on faith. An all-day teaching seminar on faith. Now, how many of you would have liked to have participated in that seminar? Be great to have the podcast, wouldn't it? Yes. Jesus on faith all day long. The disciples had front row seats to Jesus talking about faith all day long. And so that's why it's significant, you see. Now, Jesus is sleeping, and we know why. He has preached all day long. And preaching gets you tired. And so he's sleeping. Now, I can just imagine the disciples, because we have a pretty good portrait of them through the Gospels. You know, we know of at least three separate occasions where they had a major argument among themselves about which one of them was the greatest of the 12. Actually, we find out that the last argument takes place during the Last Supper. Can you imagine this? This is one of the most poignant moments in the life of Jesus. And the disciples, during the Last Supper, are having an argument among themselves of which one is the greatest. So with what we know about these fellows, I can picture them on the boat, right? Because it's been all day teaching seminar, and then Jesus has been doing miracles. And so, you know, after a big, exciting conference, there's a lot of adrenaline, and you're pretty excited and fired up. No doubt they're talking, telling stories. And because they're always trying to compete with who's the greatest, I can imagine them saying something like, you notice that blind man that Jesus prayed for? Did you notice whose hands were the closest to his eyes when he got healed? Did you notice? That was me. And some other guy argued, yeah, well, what about that cripple? Who was the person praying for the cripple? It was me. They're arguing back and forth, and this storm comes up. And Jesus' response to them is very striking. And sometimes it comes through clearly here in the English translation. But if we looked at it in the original, he's shocked. And he actually says, how is it possible that you have no faith? No faith. Now, there are several times in Jesus' teaching, in Jesus' discussion with the disciples, that he uses an adjective to describe faith. Okay, twice he uses the adjective, it's a Greek word, megas, which you can imagine, mega mall, right? It means great, huge. So twice, once with the Syrophoenician woman and once with the Roman centurion, he described their faith. The adjective he used was megas. You have great faith. Now, there's another adjective that is used several different times, and our English Bibles translates it little. Jesus talks about you have little faith. Actually, if you saw the original Greek word, it really means itsy bitsy. Teeny weeny, just a little tiny bit of faith. All right, if Jesus is talking about your faith, the adjective you want him to use is great. But if you don't get great, at least you want the adjective little. But this day, the disciples got a different adjective. None. Not one scrap of faith. Not a hint, not a trace. And Jesus is stunned. He said, how is it possible all day you listen to faith preaching and yet you have none. Well, they probably thought they had a lot, and certainly they were talking like they did. What did they have? Mental assent, you see. Mental assent. Mental assent is passive. On your notes here, is passive and superficial, produces no lasting change in us. One of my favorite stories along this line is about a legend in the world of the circus and really worldwide, a man by the name of Charles Blondin. Charles Blondin was raised in a circus family, and as a very young child, he showed an aptitude for the high wire. And so as a young child, they began training him. And by 5 years old, he had mastered the art of walking on the tightrope, the high wire. And so by six, he was performing, and he was the main billing in the circus. He was called the Little Wonder. 6 years old, he's performing. He's walking these dizzying heights. And he lived a long time. He died the death that all tightrope walkers want to die. Natural causes. That's what they aspire to. Natural causes. So almost close to 80 years old. But he's most famous for a stunt that he did. He walked on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And so they erected this structure. It was two poles, 160 feet high, and 1,100 feet across the falls. And he walked across it. Actually, he did it several times, I think 11 different times, each time adding a different theatrical twist. One time he walked across and he stopped in the middle, and he had all the paraphernalia, and he cooked an omelet and ate it and then carried across. One time he walked across pushing a wheelbarrow. Another time he walked across on stilts. But probably the most noticeable incident was the very first time. After he had walked, because there was crowds on both sides, so he'd walk from one side to the other, and he addressed the crowd. He asked them, how many of you think I can walk back? Of course, that's what he was supposed to do, to go back to the other side. And they, as a man, said, yes, we believe. And he said, then who will get on my shoulders? You see, that's the difference between mental assent. We believe you can do it. And real Bible faith. Amazingly, one man in the crowd said, I will. And he got out, he climbed on Blondin's back, and they both walked successfully across. There are pictures of it. It's an amazing thing. Now, out of that crowd there today, nobody really believed except him. That's what Bible faith is. Mental assent is, oh, we believe you can do it, but we're not going to risk our lives at it. Bible faith gets on the tight wire. And our last little thought about what faith is not. Presumption is not faith. Presumption is taking something for granted and supposing it's true without examination or proof. It's acting as if you know God's will when you have no scriptural evidence to support your supposition. We see this a lot. Here's an example. We won't read all these passages, but of presumption here in the life of Israel. An example, early in my Christian life, there was a guy I lived in a house with a number of other Christians from our church. And there's one guy who just got saved fairly recently, and I think he listened to one tape on faith. And so he's listened to one tape, and now he thinks he's an expert on faith. He wore glasses, and so he believed that God would heal him. And so because he'd heard something about faith needs actions or something, he took his glasses and he broke them. Or no, he threw them in the trash. Just threw them. We had a dumpster outside and he threw them in the trash. So he's going to believe God, right? And so after about 3 days, he was still completely, I mean, we use the expression blind as a bat, right? Okay. Couldn't see anything. I've worn glasses since I was 10, so I understand the expression. He couldn't see anything, and he was obviously not healed, and he's walking around like this, you know. Can't see a thing. And so myself and a bunch of the roommates, we got in that dumpster, climbing around, digging through the trash, trying to find his glasses, which we never did, and he had to buy a new pair. Now, that was presumption. That was assuming, okay, if I do this, then God has to do that, without having a clear word from God. Faith is not presumption. It's not hope, and it's not knowledge. Then what faith is? Well, let's look at a few things. We just have a few minutes before our break. A few things. What faith is. Number one, faith is a relationship with God. And that's important. It's not a formula, set of rules, or prescription. Sometimes you can hear faith taught like 7 steps. It's some kind of principles or rules. And faith ultimately is a relationship with God. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, because of our faith in Christ, we can come fearlessly into God's presence, assured of his glad welcome. So faith really starts out as a relationship with God. But number two, then, faith is total trust. Total trust in God's character. Paul said, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You see, because God is trustworthy, we can trust him. So our faith in him is based on his character. He's trustworthy. I love this passage in Hebrews chapter 11. The author says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She considered. Now, the word translated considered means to think about carefully and thoroughly so as to form a proper judgment. Sometimes we use the word consider and it's more of a half-hearted way. Said, you want to come to the meeting tonight? Said, I'll consider it. And usually what that means is, I'm not going to give it a lot of thought. I might just think about it. But the Bible word translated here literally means to stare at. It means to think about for a long time. So how did Sarah receive ability to conceive? By staring at the promise of God. What a great way to think about it. Just staring at that promise over and over, thinking about it, going through it in her mind. And as she looked and thought and saw, faith grew in her heart. Because of God's character, God will not let me down. He's faithful. During the 1988 Winter Olympics, which is not something I'm really interested in very much, Winter Olympics. I guess Filipinos don't watch the Winter Olympics too much, do they? Do Filipinos participate in the Winter Olympics? I wonder, what could we do? Does anybody ice skate? Do they ice skate here? Yeah. Okay, there's some ice skating, yeah. But not Olympic level, probably, huh? during the 1988 Games, they were doing a little vignette about a program that they were teaching blind people how to ski. And what they do, they would take sighted professional skiers and they would pair them with a blind skier. And they developed a whole series of verbal cues. And so then they would start on I've never skied myself, but the first, they have different gradations, right? And so the first one, I think they call it the bunny. hill. So it's just a real tiny, that's like a learning slant. And they would start there and they would learn how to turn left, turn right, what degree, how much, all the various things you need to do as a skier. And then when they would master that, then they would go on to a bigger slope. And eventually they had these completely blind people going down the full mountain, what sighted skiers do, paired with their sighted skier. Now, one of the prerequisites, of course, is that person that you're following has to be trustworthy, right? You don't want to get a joker, a guy who likes to play games. Left. Oh, I meant right. Sorry. For this to work, it requires complete confidence in the integrity of that person you're following. It's a beautiful picture of our faith life. You see, we're like blind skiers. We're going down the slopes of life. Fortunately, our God is going ahead of us and giving us clues. Now, never soon enough for our preference. You know, we'd like it way, way in advance. Often it's too much at the last minute. But because he has integrity and character, that's what faith is based on. We can trust in him. We put our whole life, we trust completely in him. John Payton was an English missionary who went to an island in the Pacific, and this was in the early 1900s, and he went to a particular tribe that the gospel had never penetrated, and they were a vicious tribe. They had no word in their vocabulary, because his first job was to translate the Bible into their language, and they had no word in their vocabulary for faith, for trusting in God. And so as a translator, he's struggling, trying to figure out how can he communicate what is one of the most important concepts of the Christian life. And one day, he's working in the place there on the island, and a native that he'd befriended, who had ran from one place to another, runs upstairs to where his place is and throws himself down on this chair and says, "I'm going to rest the whole weight of my body on this chair." And he used a word, and Peyton thought, that's the word that I'll use for faith. It's the word that those islanders meant, to rest your entire weight upon it. So if it collapses, you go down. That became the word for faith, resting your entire life upon him. And that represents faith. You see, it's trusting in his integrity. If his character, if he doesn't really follow through, then we're doomed, because we put our whole life trust in him. Just a little addendum to the story. As a result of the translation and through his life's ministry, nearly the entire island was converted to Christ before the end of his life. That's a good place to end. We'll come back at 11:10 for our last session.